Now last night we were considering Judah. We considered first of all Simeon and Levi and then Judah. And we discovered, of course, that Judah was on two levels. That four verses were speaking about himself. And one verse, verse number 10, strictly speaking about the Lord Jesus. Now we didn't get that verse looked at, and we're not going to look at it tonight, because what I have in mind this evening, well, I want to get it finished. But tomorrow night, in the will of the Lord, whenever we look at Joseph, we're going to try and get as far as Joseph tonight, you know. But whenever we look at Joseph tomorrow night, well then, we will bring in also verse number 10, because these two passages are parallel. So then, shall we read, please, from verse number 13, breaking in at verse 13. Verse 13 of Genesis 49. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Issachar is a strong ass crouching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse's heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Now remember, in the past nights we pointed out that this was the key verse, verse 18. That the six blessings that we have up to verse 18 all follow the same formula. That they all start on a high plane and then they descend down to a low plane. They all start well, but they finish badly. And that the name of God is not mentioned in those blessings. But here, verse 18, God is mentioned for the first time. In other words, they have learned the lesson, the weakness of the flesh. That in myself I can do nothing. Then they call upon God for salvation. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Then after that, everything is on the very opposite. They all start on the low scale, but they begin to ascend to a high scale. So verse number 19, Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a hand let loose, he giveth goodly words. Now that's all I wish to read, and the Lord will bless to us this reading from his word. Now it bears repetition that this wonderful passage concerning the blessings of the tribes is divided into two very distinct parts. And verse 18, as I have said, divides it into those distinct parts. And we saw that there were six blessings on the one hand and five on the other. And as for the six on the one hand, we saw that there was one of them was an extended blessing. And that was Judah. And Judah covers from verse number 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, five long verses, an extended blessing. And then we saw that in that second part, after verse number 18, there's another extended blessing, and that was Joseph. And Joseph covers verse 22, 23, 24, 25, and 26. Five extended blessings. So that on either side of verse 18, we have two of the tribes that are taken up. One of them was Judah, and he had part of that firstborn blessing, as we saw. And the other one was Joseph, and he also had part of that firstborn blessing. We saw that Joseph got the double portion, which really belonged to Reuben. And we saw that Judah got the throne, the scepter, which really belonged to the firstborn. So see how the God takes up these two tribes with an extended blessing. And they both speak of the two advents of the Lord Jesus Christ. But more about that tomorrow night. But the interesting thing is this, that sandwiched in between these two long extended blessings, we have six very short ones. Six very short ones indeed. We have Zebulun, and we have Issachar, and we have Dan. Then we have Gad, and Asher, and Naphtali. And these six short ones are sandwiched in between these two exceedingly long ones. And another thing, you can see that there's three on either side of verse 18. That there's verse 18, which of course is the key to our whole chapter. But here on one side of verse 18, we have three very short, snappy blessings. We have Zebulun, Issachar, and Dan. And on the other side of verse 18, we have three very short, snappy, down-to-earth blessings, and that is Gad, and Aser, and Naphtali. You can see that four of these blessings have only one verse, and two of them have got two verses. So therefore, putting them together, eight verses in all. So over those eight verses, we have got six of the tribes covered, and six of these great blessings. You will see that God is squeezing them together. He's bringing them together, and in a very interesting section. A very interesting section indeed. Now, I want to suggest to you something here. I want to suggest that these six blessings have something in common. That there's something that runs right through them. And what are they? Very simple. Assembly principles. Assembly principles in the Old Testament? Of course you know. Should I tell you that principles never change? Dispensations change, but principles never change. And the very things that God looked for in the New Testament, He looks in the Old Testament for the very same thing. And the principle of faith runs right through from the very beginning to the end of our Bible. And the principle of gathering runs right through from the beginning to the end of our Bible. And there's a whole lot of other principles that run right through. And therefore the principles of a New Testament assembly, while they were introduced under the heading of Pentecost and the giving of the Spirit and a new dispensation, nevertheless, those principles have been there from the very beginning of time. So what we are going to see therefore in these six blessings, three on one side of verse 18, and three on the other side of verse 18 are assembly principles. Now these principles, let me say, are very, very important. Let me say that they can either make or break an assembly. And if we are not careful concerning these very things, well, let me tell you, the assembly will die out. And the lampstand will be removed. Does the company do adhere to the things that are here in this little section here? Of course, the assembly will grow. And the assembly will be preserved, and the assembly will prosper. Let me tell you, the assembly is more important than we realize, because the assembly is the outlet for all God's truth, and that is very, very important. So without therefore saying any more about this, we're going to start now with these tribes, and we're certainly going to be up against it for time, but I'll do my best to get through the whole six of them and let you out in good time. Maybe 1 or 2 minutes after the time, but we'll do our best. Now let's look at Zebulun first of all in verse number 13. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea. Now that's very, very nice. Whenever we come to the very last book in our Bible, we get the very same idea of dwelling. And concerning one of those churches in Revelation chapter 2, God spake concerning Pergamus, I know where thou dwellest. Is it nice that there's an abiding place in the Old Testament and an abiding place in the New Testament? That here the saints gather together and dwell and God in their midst. That's what we had, of course, in verse number 10, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And here in this beautiful way, God always has his dwelling place. And his dwelling place is the assembly, of course. We can see that in various scriptures. You can see that as far as the local church is concerned, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the assembly is a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. There they're gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is in the midst. So isn't it nice to have a dwelling? And Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea. Could I go a little bit further and point out that the haven of the sea, a harbour, a haven, a shelter for ships? Which brings out something very interesting, that whenever you think of ships in the Bible, it always has the idea of far off countries. You will see that Solomon and other kings, You can see that they had a navy, they had ships that they could go to foreign countries and bring back all those luxuries from the countries that are far off. The ships always speak of that which is foreign, that which is distant in the Bible. And that thought always runs right through. And so therefore, here is a little picture of an assembly with a missionary interest. Well, that's the idea. They have a missionary interest because they're interested in the lands that are afar. Isn't it lovely to have a missionary interest? Is it lovely to be interested in the Word of God and in the work of God away in the far-flung islands of this world? And to think of the work in darkest Africa and places like that? Is it lovely to support those people that are preaching and working in obscurity and sometimes amidst much discouragement? Is it lovely for an assembly to have a missionary interest? I know certain assemblies, both here and in other countries as well, and you know what they do? Every 6 months they take up a missionary. Now they don't just take them up, I mean the way we would, but what they do is they take an interest in him. And they all start to write to him or her, as the case may be. And if they feel exercised, they will send a little something here and there. And you know, for 6 months, that missionary is really lifted up, supported in prayer, supported in interest. And you know what always happens? The work begins to prosper during those 6 months. Isn't that lovely? I don't know whether you do that or not, but these assemblies, as I say, they'll take this one up, and then after the 6 months, they'll take up another one. And it's lovely because sometimes the missionaries that they take up are living in obscurity, and nobody else really had much to do with them until this came along. But you know, as I said earlier, as far as these assemblies are concerned, or these blessings, shall we say, they all start on a nice note, a high note, but then they begin to descend. And there we have it with Zebulun. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea. He shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zion. Now, unfortunately, as far as Zebulun is concerned, he had an interest in the far-off fields. He had an interest in trading with the nations that were round about. But there was an enemy right on his border that he took no account of. For if you look at your maps, you will see that there, the very border of Zebulun was the enemy outside. And just across the border is the enemy right at their doorstep. And that's why I say this brings out a tremendous warning to us. It's possible for an assembly to have a great concern for the fields that are abroad, and rightly so. But we must not neglect the field in our own door. We must not neglect the gospel in your own neighborhood. And you know what happened to the assemblies in England? And they will tell you this themselves. They will say that they were so missionary interested that they forgot about the work at home. And all their monies and all their support went to men that were 5,000 and 6,000 miles away, and their preachers that were preaching at home were starving and had to go back and take jobs. In other words, it's Zebulun over again. And here you see the enemy was right at the door. Let me tell you that the word Zidon means hunter. That's what it means, hunter. And let me tell you that Jezebel, who wrought such havoc in Israel, came from Zidon. That's where she came from. And we must remember the passage that we have over in Matthew chapter 4, which of course is a reference from Isaiah's prophecy, that Zebulun and Naphtali that dwell by the sea, Galilee of the nations, they that sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, light is sprung up. What does the prophet mean when he says they sat in darkness and in the shadow of death? Because at any moment they didn't know when an invasion would take place. And as soon as any of the nations invaded Israel, Zebulun was the first to fall. Zebulun were to get the blunt of it, as it were. They were to get the whole power of the enemy toppling down. It was their corn and wine and food that they took to support the army as they marched on into the tribes of Judah. And therefore, of course, living right on the very border, and I think some of the people in the north of Ireland know what that is, that you're more in danger living on the border if there's an enemy just across that way. So therefore, this plant is a little picture of an assembly that had a missionary interest, but they did not guard their gates at home. Listen to what Paul said. Chapter 20 of the book of the Acts. He says, take heed. He says, from amongst yourselves shall men arise. Not only that, there shall come in, just from outside there shall come in certain men. And even from amongst yourselves, couldn't get it any nearer than that, could you? Men that shall arise to draw people unto them, to make disciples, wolves in sheep's clothing. And he had to warn Ephesus about this very principle. See how that the bride of the Song of Solomon said, they made me keeper of my brother's vineyard, but my own vineyard have I not kept. And she realized that she had a responsibility to her own vineyard. And she was made interested in others' vineyards, but her own was being neglected. There's the first great principle. Isn't it lovely to see this assembly at Philippi have a great missionary interest? That when Paul was in Thessalonica, they sent to him once and again. That's lovely. Nothing wrong with that. I hope we all do that. And isn't it lovely to see that whenever he was in prison, they sent to him a gift, of which he sat down and wrote a little epistle, which really is an acknowledgement of a gift, and that is the little epistle to the Philippians. But see the trend that runs right through the Philippian epistle. Work out your own salvation. There's trouble in your very doorstep. There's trouble in your borders, as it were. I beseech Eudeus and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I want you to strive together for the faith of the gospel. In other words, it's lovely to have the missionary interest, but what about home? What about the affairs of home? Let me tell you, all you brethren and sisters here this evening, your first responsibility is to the assembly to which you belong. And God will hold you accountable for the assembly to which you belong. And then after that, you work with your assembly and help in every way. Then, of course, the fields beyond. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, commence at Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the starting point. And then Judea, Samaria, on the uttermost parts of the earth. But the Jerusalem must not be neglected. Assembly responsible. That's the first. Now let's look at Issachar for a moment or two. And here brings before us something very interesting. Issachar is a strong ass crouching down between two burdens. Which of course starts in a good sense. Starts in that high place we're always talking about. He's a strong ass. He's able, as it were, to bear burdens. Nice to have people to bear burdens. But see what happens to him. He saw that rest was good, the land that was pleasant, bowed his shoulder to bear, became a servant unto tribute. In other words, you can see there's potential that has gone to waste. Now, whenever we look at this, once we look at a strong ass, now we tell you there are two kinds of donkeys in the Middle East, apparently. There's the ordinary donkey, and then there's a certain breed of a donkey that has big bones, a strong one, and they made those ones to be burden bearers. And you know, you can see the pictures of them and all the rest, how they have straps across their back, and there's a burden on this side and a burden on that side. I've seen it in Egypt. I've seen those donkeys absolutely loaded with burdens that they could hardly walk. But you know, they were very willing, and all they went and carried those tremendous burdens on either side of them, insomuch that their little legs were nearly cracking up under them. I've seen it in Egypt. But see what this is. Here is a person who has the ability, strong enough, to bear burden. Now, does that ring a bell? What about Galatians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul is speaking about overseers? And he says, bear ye one another's burdens. And he talks about men that are overtaken on a thought. And ye which are spiritual, restore such an one, what overseer work. In other words, he's talking about overseers. And what we have here is a little picture in the economy of God's book here, a little picture of an overseer. And God had this from the very beginning. You will see that there were princes of the tribes of Israel. Those men who were the standard bearers, very interesting to read about them in the book of Numbers, 7 different references to them, and as the best overseer material you ever read, is just as equal to what we have in 1 Timothy 3, or Titus chapter 1, or Hebrews chapter 13, or any of those other passages for that matter. It is really oversight material. Well, the lovely thing about this is here is a man in a beautiful way, and he has ability. Oh, I'm quite convinced that there's overseer material in many, many of the assemblies. But what happens is, well, they don't exercise it. They don't want to. Just like our friend Issachar here, what does he do? He saw that rest was good. What's the use of bearing burdens whenever you can take a rest? And the land is good and pleasant, so he bowed his shoulder to bear not the affairs of the people of God, not the affairs of the assembly, but other things under tribute to the enemy. Tribute to the enemy. In other words, to serve other things. To serve perhaps a business. To serve, shall we say, friends and a social life. And that potential gone to waste. Now his name means hireling. And hireling is always in a bad sense in the Bible, as you know. And there, whenever we come to John chapter 10, you can see the hireling fleeth. He fleeth because he has no regard for the sheep. He's not the one who owns the sheep. And see how that this man's name means hireling, which is very interesting. Zebulun means dwelling. But here is Issachar, which means an hireling. A man, shall we say, that did not feel a responsibility. He didn't feel that the assembly was his responsibility. Now, of course, whenever you come to this, I'm quite convinced that in those days of the apostles, there was many a one who had the ability and the spirituality to make first-class overseers, but they didn't do it. I have known assemblies myself. I know one particular assembly, a good assembly, where they used to be 9 overseers, and now there's only 3. And I said to them one day, because I know them very well, and I know them well enough to be able to pass a few remarks, and I said, I see you have only 3 overseers. You know, you used to have 9. Do you find it quite easy now to get on with 3? Is it easier? They said, it's not our fault. I says, tell me. They says, we need more help. And they said, there's about 10 or 12 brethren in that assembly. And they can meet the requirements, I tell you, of 1 Timothy chapter 3. They're capable of teaching, capable of leading, and they have got good testimonies, and a good report of those that are without, and their testimonies are clean, and we were exercised about them, really exercised about them, and we prayed about it, and we approached them, and they said, no, I don't want responsibility, just let me come and go. And they, you know, it was just Issachar over again. Isn't it a terrible thing whenever God imparts ability to a person and they refuse to use it? What would you think of a man who knew his Bible so very, very well and didn't pass it on to others? What would you think of a man who could preach the gospel with might and power and see people saved and never did it? You would criticize him, wouldn't you? You would say, you know, he's burying his talent. That's what he's doing. He's wrapping it up and burying it. He's not training. Well, the very same with potential overseers. And let me tell you, it's one of the greatest callings that we have in the assembly. The Lord Jesus is called the chief shepherd, but he's never called the chief teacher, nor is never called the chief evangelist. He's called the chief shepherd because shepherd work is very, very dear to the heart of our blessed Lord. He's a shepherd himself. So therefore we have something very interesting. It's a little picture of gift that is going to waste. And one of the highest callings, as far as the assembly is concerned, it is gift. that is sadly going to waste. Now let us come down to Dan. And we see in Dan the same line. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Here again is a man with ability. A man that has the ability to judge. And a man who takes it upon himself to judge. But he has not got the character. He's the very opposite to what Zebulun is, and that's why they're brought together. That's why they're brought together. Zebulun had the gift and the character because he was a burden bearer. The very thing that we need in the assemblies. Men who can bear burdens that we can trust, lean on, who will lift us up and help us. Couldn't do that with every person. But here is a man, shall we say, also has the ability to judge, but he hasn't got the character. He hasn't got the character. But nevertheless, the man who has the ability doesn't do it. The Issachar. And Dan, which means judge, you can see that he has the ability and he does it. And he hasn't the character. Now that's very, very sad. Because if Issachar tells us there's a lot of people on their overseer material, but alas, they won't function. What we have in Dan is people who are functioning, who just simply don't have the character to do it. There's a tremendous character goes with the oversight. And Dan shall judge his people. And see the way it says here, Dan shall judge his people. That's the last word of here. Dan shall judge his people. But whenever we come to the New Testament, they're not called your people. They're called God's heritage. And whenever we come to 1 Peter chapter 5, it's not lording it over God's heritage. Dan is the kind of a man like a Theotrophes, who thinks that the assembly belongs to him. And he'll tell them what to do and what not to do. And he'll tell them when to come and when not to come. And he'll say who'll be welcome and who'll not be welcome. In other words, he's judging the people as if they were his. Well, it's likened unto a dragon and the serpent. When it's the dragon, it's the political sin. But when it's the serpent, it's the religious sin. And the serpent over the religious sin, how that shall we say, he blinds the people. He deceives the people. And here's a man, shall we say, that is indeed in that way. People may look up to him as a man of God, but let me tell you, really, basically, he's only a tool of the devil himself. I want to see that the tongue comes into it. He bites at the horse's heels. The tongue comes into it. And should I say, of course, whenever we look at this very, very carefully, the heel is always in an evil sense in our Bible. And it's only Satan, because we have it, you know, that he shall crush his heel in Genesis chapter 3. Jacob, who of course led hold of the heel of Esau, and therefore was called supplanter, and the Hittite. Oh, he that eat bread with me has lifted up his heel against me, and Judas, to whom the Lord Jesus referred to, lifted up his heel against me. I tell you, Dan is in very bad company. Likened unto a dragon and the serpent. When it's the dragon, it's the political sin. But when it's the serpent, it's the religious sin. And the serpent over the religious sin, how that shall we say, he blinds the people. He deceives the people. And here's a man, shall we say, that is indeed in that way. People may look up to him as a man of God, but let me tell you, really, basically, he's only a tool of the devil himself. I want to see that the tongue comes into it. He bites at the horse's heels. The tongue comes into it. And should I say, of course, whenever we look at this very, very carefully, the heel is always in an evil sense in our Bible. And it's only Satan, because we have it, you know, that he shall crush his heel in Genesis chapter 3. Jacob, who of course led hold of the heel of Esau, and therefore was called supplanter, and the Hittite. Oh, he that eat bread with me has lifted up his heel against me, and Judas,
to whom the Lord Jesus referred to,
lifted up his heel against me. I tell you, John is in very bad company. And those are the only people that we ever learned in the Bible. The four of them all together, counting them the devil. We have the devil, and then of course Jacob, Ahithophel, Judas, and Dan. All to do with the heel, with the biting, or the catching of the heel. Very bad company. Biting. A little picture of slumber. Tailbearing. That doesn't belong to any overseer. And any overseer who goes about bearing tales of what's happening in the assembly is not fit material for the oversight. And any man will tell another's business on what he sees in someone's house or the problems that they're having with their family as they confide in him. He is not overseer material. He's not a shepherd. Slander. Backbiting. Tailbearing. You think of the people in the Bible that have suffered. Without going outside this book of Genesis, think of how Joseph suffered by the evil tales that his brethren told. And also by that woman, down in the house of Potiphar, the lies that she told, and how she slandered the man. Think of how David was slandered. David was slandered by his son Absalom. And think of Mephibosheth, how he was slandered by Ziba. And think of the Lord, and how they brought false witnesses against him. No wonder James gives half a chapter over to the little member, the tongue, and how it can be set in fire of hell. A little member, but it can work such havoc in the lives of people, and in an assembly. I trust that we all learn to watch our tongues, but especially overseers. He wasn't a fit man to judge. And see how also that the path is remembered and brought before us in our session. Now the path is very, very interesting. It always speaks of where God is leading us, the path of righteousness, and so on. It always speaks, shall we say, of God's progress and God's mind for the people. But here's a man who stays in the way, hidden, in the way, in the path, to overthrow, and cause to fall, cause to stumble, and thus upset their lives for God. The Lord Jesus gave a tremendous warning concerning this. Woe unto the world because of offenses are causing to stumble. If anyone's going to stumble, one of these little ones that believe on me, it were better that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the depth of the sea. Better to commit suicide, to go to an untimely death, than to stumble any of the dear people of God. The words of our blessed Lord himself. I don't think we take our Bible seriously enough. I think that's what's wrong with us today. And they're just doctrines to it. They're just the word. We don't let the scriptures search us. We don't try to obey them, you see. And therefore, if we realize this, here is a man who takes upon himself judging of the people and refers to them as his people, not God's people, who has the ability to judge. Oh yes, the sort of charisma about him. But he has not the character. Not the character. Let me tell you, the character is more important than the ability any time. Some say, you know, that man there, he isn't fit to be an overseer. He can't teach us, you know. He can't open the Bible. He can't do this, he can't do that. Well, maybe he just hasn't got so much ability. But he has character. And let me tell you, in the estimation of God, God would rather have the character
than the ability any time.
God can soon make up for the lack. God can soon make it up. But when a man's character is not as it ought to be,
well then who will have confidence in him? And to whom shall he have? There it is.
So now you can see that Issachar was fitted and refuses.
Dan is not fitted and he accepts. Whenever you put the two together.
Now let us go a little bit further and we see verse number 18 comes in, of course. And verse 18 is a beautiful passage. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. The first six blessings bring before us a picture of nature. Nature in the raw. The curse. Weakness. Corruption. Violence. Falsehood. We get the world under Judah, the flesh under Reuben, and the devil under Dan. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. Falsehood, corruption, and violence. Here's a full display of evil, the very best that man can produce. God's not mentioned until we come to verse 18.
I have waited, not Southnar, but the Lord. And from there on, a change is brought in. From there on, the people appear as weak. We have Gad, our troops shall overcome him. We have Asher, how he can just produce bread. We have Naphtali, how that he's bound, he's in bondage. And we have Joseph, how that he's separated from his brethren, and healed, and shot at with the archers. And we have Benjamin, hungry in the morning. But then we see at the end of each blessing, how different. As for God, a troop shall overcome, but he shall overcome at the last. And he's an overcomer. That's New Testament teaching. And as for Asher, we see that he ends up by yielding royal dainties, fit for the king. And as for Naphtali, he's let loose, and he gives goodly words. He's a free man. As for Joseph, you can see that he's the one that brings the blessing, the fivefold blessing to the people of God onto the earth. And as for Benjamin, when the evening comes, he has enough food to share with others. They all start low, but they all go up. You know why? Because the Lord has been brought into it in verse number 18. Now let's look at those three ones very, very quickly, just for a moment or two. Now look at God. A troop shall overcome him. Now here's a play upon words, because the word Gad means a troop. A troop of soldiers. A troop of marchers, or a troop of horses. In other words, his strong point was he was a troop. But he fell in his strong point. A troop shall overcome him. Isn't that a little warning to every one of us? Be very, very careful of our strong points. If you were to read the Proverbs, you would see that Solomon was very, very strong on the subtlety of young men being overcome by women. That was a strong point. There are other things in Proverbs he just brings in once, but he brings this in several chapters in Proverbs, and in Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon is along the same line. And there's the books from this wonderful man of wisdom, a man who knew, shall we say, the snares that young men could fall into, and older men, when it comes, shall we say, to the fairer sex. And what happened? He fell into the very thing that he warned the people against. And you can see that he ended up with 1,000 women, if you please. And see how, therefore, that he fell in his strong point. Couldn't you say the very same about Peter? Peter boasts of this bravery. Boast of it, you know. Lo, they slay me. I go to prison and death for thee. And on that very point, he failed. He was afraid of a little maid. And another little maid and a servant. Not a centurion with a great big sword or 100 men behind him. Not some of the lords or high priests. A little damsel, another damsel, and a servant. And he denied with oaths and curses that he knew the man. He failed in a strong point. And I could go on without any trouble, telling you about the Bible, how that is littered with people who failed in their strong point. But you know, it's nice to see with God that while that may be so, yet
He overcomes at the last.
An overcomer.
Isn't that nice?
An overcomer.
Think of the Epistle of John, 1 John chapter 2. I write unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And before you go very far through the Epistle of John, you will see that also they have overcome the flesh. And when you come to the last chapter of the Epistle of John, who is he that overcometh the world? You can see that the flesh, the world, and the devil can be overcome in the Epistle of John. And wherever your strong point lies, or your weak point for that matter, you can be an overcomer. John Mark was an overcomer. He failed at the beginning, but then he made good. You can see that Peter was an overcomer. Yes, he denied that he knew the Lord, but one day he stood up before those bigoted Jews, before thousands of them, and said, this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ. He was an overcomer. And see how also that Anna in 1 Samuel chapter 1 was an overcomer. And see that there's so many of them, where they were down in the early stages, but they come up. Victors, overcomers. But I want you to notice the little word, at last. In other words, it wasn't easy. There was a struggle. There was a spiritual struggle. There was exercise. He shall overcome at the last. Which shows that there was a spiritual struggle went on. For a long time he seemed to be down. And then he came to the top. Isn't that true of every one of us in the assembly? Isn't it true that, well, we can get down, but God expects us to be overcomers in the assembly? Whenever you go to those churches of Revelation 2 and 3, the whole emphasis upon he that overcometh. He that overcometh. There's trouble comes into the assembly, and God allows it to come in. We should be able to overcome. There's trouble comes in between brother and brother, sister and sister. We should be able to overcome them. And God allows these difficulties to come into the assemblies to see, have we enough spiritual capacity to be overcomers? Let's go to Asa. Very quickly. It means high. And see how his beginning was very, very small. Asa shall yield bread. And you can see that his bread is good. And it's lovely just the way this is put here, a lovely way. Out of Asa his bread shall be fat. Now, bread is the poor man's food. Whenever we come all through the Bible, we see that bread, of course, is the necessity, the staff of life. Now, could it be that Asser is a little picture this time of a teacher? That if we have seen certain principles for the assembly, and so, and if we saw in Issachar and Dan certain principles for an overseer, could it be that we have a teacher here? I would say we have. Here's a picture of the teacher. And see how beautifully it's put here. Out of Asser, his bread shall be flat. Here's a man, shall we say, in a beautiful way. And he yields bread. The fundamentals. Isn't it lovely when a man can handle the fundamentals? Can handle those things which are surely believed amongst us, which every child of God should know. Isn't it lovely whenever a man can yield fat bread? That will fatten up the sense, that will encourage them and make them men of valor and women that are established in their faith. But it doesn't stop there. Increase. He shall yield royal dainties. Now there's a difference between a royal dainty and a loaf of bread, now you must admit. There's a big difference. Those sisters that all are good at baking would know that. There's a big difference between a pancake and a pavlova. Now you know that there is. And of course, whenever you take a look at it very carefully, here is food produced skillfully, fit for the king himself. Isn't it lovely when a man can increase and handle the scripture that the Lord in his throne will be thrilled with the ministry? That can happen. The Apostle Paul said this about his gospel preaching. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we are unto God a sweet savour in Christ. Even though the people are perishing, or even if they get saved, it doesn't make any difference. Whether my preaching is accepted or rejected, nevertheless, every gospel message is a sweet savour to God. And many a time after a gospel meeting, I have asked myself,
I wonder what the Lord thought of that. Not what the brethren thinks about it. Brethren would tell you anything, you know. I knew a young man used to say that was a great meeting tonight, and he was sleeping all through the whole meeting. And he said that to everybody. You see, that doesn't really matter. But what does the Lord think of it? What does the Lord think of it? So here's a man that can increase. Now, first of all, he could set bread acceptable for the constitutions and the appetites of the believers. And then, as it were, to be able to teach the teachers. And then ministry that was royal duties, fit for the king. Fit for the king. Now, of course, wasn't Peter like that? How the Apostle Peter was able to feed the lambs, but able to feed the sheep. And you've seen that the Lord Jesus said that to him, feed my lambs. And then he said, feed my sheep. And how the Apostle Peter could carry that out? In his little epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, of newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. He's feeding lambs. But when he comes to chapter 5, he says, the elders which are among you, I exhort. In other words, you can feed the sheep as well. I wonder if you think of such a man as a Barnabas, who you see in chapter 11 of the book of the Acts, appears as an exhorter. His bread was fat. And how he stood up and encouraged them that with purpose of heart, they would cleave to the Lord. And how he saw the need of teaching. And he realized that he himself could not rise to that standard of a teacher. And how he went to Tarsus to seek Saul and brought him up. And for a whole year, they taught the people in Antioch in chapter 11 of the book of the Acts. For a whole year. But the word teaching is not introduced until Saul comes. In other words, Barnabas was only an exhorter. But then come to chapter 13 of the book of the Acts. And it says there, there were gathered together such prophets and teachers as Barnabas. And there he is, put as a teacher. In chapter 11, he's handling bread. But in chapter 13, he can handle royal dainties. There's a lot of good brethren here, and they can handle the fundamentals, and they can preach the gospel well. God would like to see an increase, that you could go into the deep, more mature, the meaty parts of Holy Scripture. That's what God desires. He doesn't want us to stop. Now, a nice little point comes out here. You will see that the blessing here is different from the rest of them. We see that Reuben, thou art my firstborn. Simeon and Levi, our brethren. Judah, the name is always put first. Gad, and a troop shall overcome him. Naphtali, Joseph, Benjamin. But when it comes to Asher, the teacher, it is Elder of Asher. In other words, the man is hidden. The man is hidden. Out of Asher. In other words, the ministry is of such a high standard and such blessedness that the man on the platform is forgotten. Out of Asher. There's the royal dainties. Give me just a few minutes to look up Naphtali and I'll let you all go home. And I go home myself. Naphtali in verse number 21. Could I say that if we get in Dan and in Issachar, the shepherd, the pastor, and if we get an Asher, the teacher, is it possible that we get a Naphtali, the evangelist? I would say yes. See how it starts. It starts in bondage. Naphtali is a hind let loose. And any man who's going to preach the gospel must have the experience of being loosed himself. Free. Made free by the Son of God. And see how also that he's referred to as a hind. Now the lovely thing about the hind is the emphasis is upon the feet. The fleetness of the feet. And whenever you come to the evangelist in either the Old Testament or the New, the emphasis is upon the feet. What we have there in Isaiah 50, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that preacheth the glad tidings. The Apostle Paul refers to that in Romans chapter 10, and he makes a slight alteration. He says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them. For there Isaiah is speaking of Christ and his gorgeous preaching, his beautiful preaching. But here the Apostle Paul is applying to the preachers of his day who carries on from the word of Christ. on how that we have it there in chapter 6 of Ephesians, their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And see how the feet of the evangelist, who wanders over hill and dale, and every valley, and every place, preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. See what it says about him? He giveth goodly words. And what is better than preaching the gospel? I love to listen to a good word of ministry. It thrills my heart. But you know what thrills my heart even more? Listening to a superb gospel meeting. I love it. I love to listen to someone who's in fellowship with God, preaching the grace of God, that you would feel that the Lord Jesus was just crucified yesterday, and that you're going to be in heaven tonight. That's so real. I love it. He giveth goodly words. And you couldn't give better words than gospel preaching. Why, the gospel verses in Holy Scripture, aren't they wonderful? They just sit out. They speak to our hearts so much. He giveth goodly words. I could say much about that as far as knowing your message. If a man's going to preach the gospel, he must know his message. But let me finish by saying this. The meaning of his name, Naphtali, is wrestling. Wrestling. And isn't that very significant? Which means that if you're going to preach the gospel and see people saved, it's not going to come easily. You're going to have to wrestle for it. You're going to have to struggle. It's not an easy thing to get God working with you. It's not an easy thing to pluck brands from the ground. It's not an easy thing that the seed will not be lost and will fall on good ground and bring forth fruit. I remember the day of David Craig. And David Craig, you know, I got to know him well a good while before he died. And he had me up in his house whenever I had gospel meetings in the assembly every Thursday night. And he always talked about Joe Stewart. And he told me this story, and I'm going to let you go home. Here's what he said. He said, I started preaching with Joe Stewart. I was just a young man. And he says, we were both in the one bedroom. And I got into my bed, and I fell fast asleep. Until the first Sunday night. And he said, I was waking at about 3 a.m. I was waiting with this voice. And he says, I waited and I sat up in bed. And there was Joe Stewart. His bed hadn't been slept in. And there the man hadn't taken off his clothes. And he was walking up and down the floor saying, Lord, save Robert. Save Robert who was in the meeting tonight. Save Robert from going down to the flames. Lord, save Robert, save Robert. And then he went on to someone else. And he was mentioning his name over and over again, hour after hour. The man was wrestling. And David Craig said, is this the price that I've got to pay to see souls saved? And he realized it was. Wrestling. So what we have is, first of all, the assembly, little principle about the assembly, watch at home. Watch, make sure you're an overcomer. But then we have the bringing forth of these three beautiful gifts in which everything exists today. One is the shepherd. Another is the teacher. Another is the evangelist. The evangelist sees the people see. The shepherd brings them together, keeps them from wandering. And the teacher builds them up in the most holy faith. So here's these six little blessings, all sandwiched together in between two big ones, and they all contain assembly principles. I shall we pray. Our Father, we thank thee now for these scriptures that we have looked up, and we pray that God would bless them to all our hearts as we separate. We pray that the Lord would make us overcomers. And the Lord will look to each one to whom thou hast brought the gift through the Spirit, and help them to neglect not the gift that is in them, but rather, our Father, that it would be stirred up and used to his utmost for the blessing of people and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Bless this assembly, bless it with thy presence, by thy power, and the visitations of the blessing of grace. And we pray for the other assemblies represented here this evening, that God will bless the testimonies. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Now, shall we just sing one verse only of number 5? Number 5. And thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and have told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith, and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Verse number 1 of number 5, Standing Place.
My Lord.